The Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Evangelist Brian Haynes recorded today's sermon on marriage, May 7th, 2023. You may find us on the web or on Facebook. Just look for Cornelius Church of Christ. Thank you for coming.
After God has just created the creation of things that exist, created, the Hebrew writer says, through Jesus Christ. In our class time this morning, we're talking about the idea that Genesis chapter 2 is where God instituted a great many things. We're about to read about marriage, but we can also extrapolate from that the home. We can bring also to that idea the idea of work. Adam was first placed there to tend to the garden. Of course, later, work takes on a different meaning. All these different relationships that you and I today are still in, and in many ways define our lives, do they not? And I like to point out and say that whenever these relationships are going well, life's pretty good. But whenever they're not going well for us, it really defines whether or not we're happy. So let's do some reading this morning in Genesis chapter 2. And in verse 15, the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may eat freely. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're both naked, the man and his wife, and were ashamed. A lot of incredible stuff going on in this introduction to the human race. And how it is the case that God creates first man, and man is by himself, and God brings him to all the different creatures of the earth. And one thing is, by naming them, it's the idea of setting up this system that he's going to be the caretaker and provider, or the one who is overseeing these things. So it goes from animal to animal. But God is also, in a sense, testing him, because the idea is that God has seen that there is no helper suitable him, but maybe man doesn't know that. And so man needs to look at each animal, and he says, well, you know, here's the snake. Well, that's not going to work as a helper. Here's the chicken. Well, that's not going to work. Here's the cat. Do I even need to comment about the cat? But as he goes through here and he doesn't find a suitable helper, God leading him to a position where he's going to then, from not finding there, he's going to take a part of Adam, a sacrifice of Adam, you might say, and he's going to create woman. He's going to take and from his side, he'll create her. And so we are introduced to the first two people, of whom every person in this room is a direct descendant. Adam and Eve. Adam, of course, just means man, but it's kind of neat. I say just because that's maybe not fair to say. Adam means red, and it refers both to the idea of dirt and blood, things that that God drew man from and created man. This is what the first man, and Eve means mother. So he sets up what becomes the human race in God's law, marriage. Kind of interesting, Jesus is teaching later on and talking about marriage, and Jesus is telling us what his law is going to be, the law of Christ. There in Matthew chapter 5, he says, here's what the law of Moses was, here's what I say to you, that's Jesus contrasting his law. Matthew 19, Jesus goes back, and he requotes for us this very passage that we just read, where he says, have you not read, he made them, at the beginning, made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Over the next couple of weeks, I've been asked, it's something I enjoy talking about, we talked about marriage, and all the different aspects of marriage, and different things that we need to consider about marriage. And this morning, I kind of want to lay some groundwork for what we need to know about marriage. Things that I think most people say, yeah, I kind of understood this, but we're going to do it so that we're all together and understanding the same way when we think about marriage. There are some important things that we've already learned just in the few minutes we've started this morning about marriage. Number one, we've seen that it is God who creates marriage. We're going to come back and talk about this. I want to elaborate why that's such a big idea. God creates marriage. God defines marriage, and God defines marriage one man, one woman, one life together. And this is what God says marriage is. We'll say that God established the intimacy of marriage. This important aspect of marriage that's something that we have to understand. And finally, when God made marriage, he only knew what he was doing. But why it is we're supposed to esteem marriage and understand about marriage. So we go back to the beginning and we talk about the idea that God creates marriage. And it's interesting how that statement is made, that the Lord joins a man and a woman together. Jesus would say, what God joins together, let not man separate. An important little tidbit for all of us to understand. What makes marriage marriage? It's not just living together. Some people today that say, well, if you live with somebody, you're married to them. No, that's not exactly it. The language of the scripture is to describe that God is the one who joins a man and woman. And what I would say to that, of course, is it's not a preacher or a church. That's kind of common sense. Since marriage existed before even Jesus' church. Marriage existed, in fact, even before sin existed. So it would make sense for us to say that God, that church is not something that requires a preacher or a church or anything like that. It doesn't require the government, a piece of paper that the government might issue us. Those are things that are necessary whenever God makes marriage. But of course, I guess the question is, well, what does make marriage? How is it that somebody goes from that moment from being, you know, unmarried to being married? And I would suggest to you that a lot of times what we see in a marriage ceremony are things that are a lot like becoming a Christian. So, for example, when somebody becomes a Christian and they come to a knowledge of God, they come to faith. Much like coming to a knowledge of another person, meeting them, knowing who they are. And they make a commitment. Oftentimes, what do we say in a marriage ceremony? That you would forsake all others. Doesn't that sound a lot like repentance? Does it sound a lot like whenever somebody says, do you promise to do these things, and you say, I do? Doesn't that sound a lot like perhaps what somebody asked you when they asked you if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? I do. Make this commitment before witnesses. We make this pledge that we're forsaking all others. Jesus would describe, as God did in Genesis 2, this idea of turning away from others, from mother and father, and joining together. language, this public declaration that's a part of this is necessarily an important part of marriage. When God defines marriage, he would tell us that marriage is one man and one woman, and he uses the expression, they become one flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul would use that expression to describe intimacy. The physical intimacy, the sexual intimacy of a husband and a wife, and how important it was that we that relationship was where that intimacy involved and was rightly placed, and that there was no other relationship that man could have where that would be appropriate. You know, and again, if we understand these things, how serious God is about these things, God would want us to understand the significance of what's going on here. He would want us to understand that this is something that is lawful, that is appropriate, that term legal, that he would say, these are the things that I want. There's a lot of things that people have called marriage throughout the years that God says are not. Jesus speaking there in Matthew 19, Matthew 5, and just telling us what marriage is going to be. That means that what had happened back in the Old Testament, polygamy was no longer going to be allowed. A person couldn't have multiple spouses. Moses' law on divorce was no longer going to be allowed. The idea of having relationships outside of marriage is put away in this statement. The idea of homosexual relationships are put away in all of this. Every time you hear people say, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality, he does hear Matthew 19 when he says the only place for an intimate relationship is in marriage, and marriage is defined as one man and one woman. It's escapable what Jesus is trying to say here. It matters that we understand this thing. Because it matters because we're faced in a world where lots of people want to call anything a marriage, but it's not. Of course, I count to you that a lot of these things under the law of Moses were tolerated. I like the way Paul says it in Acts chapter 17. He says that in times past, God winked at these things. But there's one important idea I want us all to understand about marriage this morning. It's the word that we use a lot. A lot in the book of Genesis. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights. It's a word that we study a lot because it's a very important thing. It describes our relationship with God if we're a Christian. It is the word covenant. Marriage is a covenant. In the Old Testament, in the prophet Malachi, God would talk about the idea of the covenant of marriage not being honored. A covenant is a special thing. Spent some time in our class in Genesis talking about different covenants, because in Genesis we meet a covenant with Adam, a covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham. Of course, the covenant with Moses played later, or David. A covenant is a special thing. It's not just a contract, and that's one of the ways that our society sometimes, unfortunately, falsely defines marriage as just a contract. A covenant's not just a contract. It's something more formidable. In fact, when we talk about a covenant, a lot of times what we say is just kind of make it simplified. A covenant is the idea of a coming together of a law and a promise. Or a contract, we might say. You know, a law, the idea like a speed limit, that you can't go past something. If you do, you're going to be penalized. And a contract, if you do something right, you receive something for it. Mowing somebody's lawn for $10. That's a contract. You mow my lawn, I'll give you $10. A speed limit sign, that's a law. A covenant is both. Because there are rules that if we break them, we're punished. And if we keep them, we're rewarded. So the Bible says marriage is a covenant. There are laws in marriage. There are rules that we have to live by. Rules that we might say go to both parties, or rules that we might say are for the husband. Husbands, love your wives, Paul says, as Christ loved the church. How serious is that? Well, we mentioned this in our class time this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says that your prayers might not be hindered. Love your wives. Well with them in an understanding way. These are one of several rules that are laws that are given that a husband is obligated to keep. Wives, submit to your husbands. A law that Christ has given through his apostles. Laws that were designed for the idea of making that bond work. Because that's one of the big points we have. Marriage doesn't work often. In a couple of weeks, we're going to come back and talk about when marriage doesn't work and why it is that we can be so unhappy in marriage. And a lot of times what's going on is we're not living like marriage is a covenant. We're living like marriage is a get-all-you-can kind of relationship. And we're not living up to what's obligated of us. We're people who believe that if we pursue the things of God, that God has blessings in our lives. Things like in Philippians chapter 4, a peace that surpasses understanding. And oftentimes our dilemmas in marriage, and the reason marriage is such an unsatisfying thing for so many people, is because we're not actually pursuing marriage as God would have it, pursuing a marriage like the world has it. It's supposed to make a mess of marriage. From the truth be told, if we're pursuing it God's way, living with the rules that God has given to marriage, there are rewards to that. Rewards that are the home and the support, even that intimacy we mentioned a moment ago as part of that. But all of this is meant to be one of the blessings that we get from marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship. Covenant, you know what a covenant also has characteristics of, a law and a promise. A covenant is till death. Death of one of the ones who makes the covenant. That's a statement we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 16, that if there's a covenant, you know, if the covenant is there until the death of the covenant maker. Like the covenant of Christ, if we violate the covenant of marriage, the Bible says we're in a worse condition than we were before. Things that, as I said, in the coming weeks, we'll spend some more time talking about. But it's important for us to understand that if we can appreciate the idea of the significance of a covenant and the way that a marriage is bound in that covenant idea, we understand why God holds it to be such a serious thing. Why it is something that God spends so much time in the New Testament telling us how to live in marriage. Why it is that God saw marriage when he gave it to Adam and Eve as something that could be a blessing, but a lot of times for a lot of us, it really doesn't seem like a blessing. Because we don't often appreciate the significance of what it means to be in a covenant relationship, where my covenant isn't just with the person that I'm married to. Who made the covenant? God joins a man and woman together. I was like in the Song of Solomon, as he talks about the relationship of a man and woman. He says it's a fire that's the most vehement of fires. And he says, if you mishandle it, you'll be burned up. And the word he uses there is a word that relates it to God, Jehovah. That God is a part of that joining. One of the things that makes marriage successful is the idea that when we realize we're not covenanted necessarily just with the person we're married to, we're covenanted with God in that moment. God was the one who brought Eve to Adam. God is the one who joins a man and woman together. And God is the reason that covenant works. I can't tell you how many times, something we'll talk about again in coming weeks. I can't tell you how many times it might have been the case, even in my own marriage, that, you know, certainly it sounds ridiculous, but maybe Wendy looked at me and said, boy, he's hard to live with. I know it's unbelievable, but it probably not. One of the great confidences that we both had in each other was that our marriage didn't rely on each other to succeed. We weren't saying, well, Brian's got to be good enough, or Wendy's got to be good enough for this to work. We both said, this doesn't really matter because we're committed to God. And I knew, comfort in knowing that even if I was not that great at things, and I wasn't that great at things, and keeping my law and keeping the things that I was in charge of keeping, that I knew that the person I married understood that their promise wasn't just to me, it was to God. It's a blessing. Marriage can have that kind of mindset. If you're somebody looking at marriage in your future, I can't tell you enough that that's the kind of thing you want to pursue. Somebody who understands that they can love God more than you is the kind of person you want. That's the person that you need to pursue. Because that person will have a greater respect, confidence, and security in the relationship than you could ever have with somebody who thinks they're just absolutely enthralled with you. You want people who are enthralled with God. If you want that great blessing
creating marriage.
God created marriage as a place for intimacy, and it's important. This is something the New Testament spends a lot of time about. We don't talk about it a lot in sermons and such. We're always a little awkward about this, but let's understand, as the Apostle Paul is talking about these things, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you want to turn over there with me for a moment, Paul would be talking in chapter 7 about marriage and the relationship of marriage, but before he does, he discusses the significance of the relationship that we have with each other. He speaks in verse 18 about sexual immorality. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does outside the body, he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, concerning things you wrote against me, wrote to me. Chapter 7 and verse 1, it's good a man not touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. Do you see the language Paul is using here? The Apostle Paul is describing the significance of the marital relationship. He's trying to say that this relationship is the place where this intimacy can take place. Outside of marriage, any type of physical intimacy is unholy, unwholesome, is wrong. It's something that God condemns. Early on, the apostle would list those sins of the flesh earlier in that same chapter, and he would say, these are the things that prevent us from entering the kingdom of heaven, from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Paul would even describe the idea of that pseudo-relationship of two becoming one flesh, he says, but with a harlot. That's how he defines sexual immorality. But with a harlot, he's dead. Paul wanted chapter 7 to say that the great thing about marriage that's drawing together is that that this place is the place where this becomes wholesome and right. And this was God's design for these things. The Hebrew writer makes a point about this in chapter 13 when he tells us that marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed, Paul's term that he would use it, as I say, physical intimacy of marriage. The marriage bed is undivided, meaning it's utterly wholesome. That's right. But outside of that, he says, it's fornicators and adulterers, and they are the ones that God will judge. That's important for us to understand. Because we're in a world today that wants you to believe, that we talked about this just a few weeks ago, that your identity is in your sexual makeup and who you are, and that the world wants you to be as free as you want to be in these things. And God says, I designed marriage for this. That's the way that we pursue these things. Think about marriage as God really knew what he was doing to me. And this is a problem we face today because we live in a world where marriage is less and less valued. Indeed, the upcoming generation finds itself more and more likely to be people that live with somebody before they get married or live with somebody and never get married. As we look at a world that says and thinks of marriage as something that's undated, I was reading one quote that somebody gave. They said, if I wanted to be with a man and he with me, why can't we just agree to be together and that's that? Why all of the vows and rings and stigma, government involvement, harsh rules? Marriage is a business. It's not about love or emotional connection. It's about feeling like you can rightfully own another person. There's someone in the world and they're saying why they don't think marriage matters. And they're pointing to all the things that God say are exactly why marriage matters. Because marriage has to be a commitment. And it has to be a commitment that's greater than just the person you're committing to. It has to be a commitment with God involved. Because the person you're committing to is never going to live up to the standard that they need to live up to. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But very few husbands are going to be successful at that, certainly right away. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ. And very few husbands are worthy of that kind of submission. The answer here is, God is. He's the reason this works. It's because it's his righteousness that draws a husband's wife or a wife's submission. It's his godliness that merits that earning. In other words, a man might look at his wife and say, you know, I like her, but to love her the way God says to love her, she doesn't deserve that. Probably not. And God says, but I do. I'm a partner in this relationship. And you're putting that into this relationship, not because the other person deserves it, because I deserve it. Wife looks at her husband and she says, he doesn't deserve mine, that respect, that submission. He's not wise, he's not responsible. And God says, but I am. I'm the third party in this relationship. I'm the one that built it. And I'm worthy of those things. And you're demonstrating this not because of his worth, because of my worth. The world marries. They only see two people involved. And those two people fail, as human beings do. That marriage relationship oftentimes fails, but we perceive the presence of God in marriage. And that he is the glue, the binding of the commitment that makes it value. Then it becomes something where we can say, I can love my wife as Christ loved the church, and it's irrelevant whether or not she's deserving. I can submit to my husband in the way that God calls me to submit, and it's irrelevant if he's deserving. Because if I can discern God's presence in marriage, then I can appreciate why it's worth it to be committed in this way. You know, the great irony is that when people try to have intimate relationships outside of marriage, they cast.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's kind of funny that we live in a world with all sorts of problems. Oftentimes people say, well, what are what kind of problems come out of this? Well, you know, when people live in intimate relationships that lack the commitment to something greater, or they lack the ability to have a certainty of a future. People grow up in homes where there's not a certainty. Surety of these things, that's really hard. You know, when we pursue these relationships and it's not in marriage, we are destroying ourselves. But the proverb writer said that it's like drawing fire to your bosom. You're going to get hurt. Often we pursue that intimacy. Humans pursue that intimacy outside of marriage. Throughout the Bible, we read about people doing that. Throughout the Bible, we see people's lives destroyed. Because the Bible warns that this is too dangerous a thing to handle it without the design that God gave it to us. I always wonder what Adam felt like when he first sees Eve. And she's brought to him, and I tell you what, when I read that passage, when he says, you know, look, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, I see a man who's looking at all those animals, even cats. And he said, this isn't good enough. And God brings forth somebody who says, and this is. Our grandmother Eve was brought forward for that. And our grandfather Adam looked upon her and said, and this is. Because this is me, but not me. This is something that's extraordinary. This bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, it actually was part of me. And this is extraordinary. It's so interesting that when God finished this part, the Bible said that God looked upon the creation, which up till now he had said was good. And he said, no, it's very good. On a marriage. Understand God's great purpose and value in marriage and the covenant relationship that marriage is. Understand that God expects us to conduct ourselves in marriage as part of our judgment. Understand how fortunate we are that these things have been revealed to us. Let's take a second and let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join us in prayer? Holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer and we give thanks to you this day, Father, that you bless us and shower us with so many great blessings and opportunities such as the one we have this morning to praise and glorify you and worship. So glad at this moment. Father, this morning we begin studying the idea of marriage as you would have us understand it. We pray, Father, that if we have covered these points this morning, that we understand better why it is marriage is such an important thing. We see your place in marriage and how it is that, you, by joining a man and woman together, that you are partnering with us to make this partnership work. Father, we pray all those who are in marriage, they might glorify you by fulfilling the purposes that you have given to them. And Father, we pray for those many who are not in marriage, that you might be mindful of them as well, giving them blessings in life, Father, whether they pursue marriage or not. They might know you and have the blessings of your faith, your faithfulness as they walk diligently. Father, we pray that you watch over us in this new week. Help us to do what is right in your sight. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, marriage is a covenant relationship. And I said marriage is a covenant like the covenant that we enter into with God as Christians. Being a Christian is a covenant. Like marriage, it requires us to be engaged, to know God. The only way we can know God is through the Word of God. The Bible says that that is faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The idea of turning away from sin is like that statement or that commitment that we make when we're going to marry somebody, that we're going to forsake all others. Being baptized into Christ. We make that confession. Sometimes in the very words I do, we're baptized into Christ and we enter into that covenant. Every time we come together, we offer the opportunity. First of all, if somebody's not a Christian, you're not in that covenant relationship with God. The blessings of being a Christian are being denied to you. You don't have hope to dwell with God. Because only those that are in that covenant have that confidence. We also offer the opportunity for anybody who's in that covenant. One of the great blessings of being in it is that we pray for one another, we encourage one another. This morning as we gather together, we want to reach out and say, are there needs that we need to know about, things that we can do to encourage each other? You can always visit with any of us after services if you'd like to talk more about these things. But if you need to do something right now, we invite you. You can come up here and visit with me right now as we stand and we sing a song.
There's a fountain freezes for you and me. Let us haste away to its spring. Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink.
We thank you for joining the Cornelius Church of Christ. We can be found at the web at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com. You can also scan the QR code on your screen or on the CD you were given. Thank you again for joining us, and God bless.